Good morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone this morning. Glad to be able to attend. Would welcome you if you're online. We appreciate people's online too. Hope everybody's having a happy Easter. I'd like to start our worship service with a scripture found in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. The scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things." Now worship in song.
Would you stand, please, as we sing?
Faithful love, Lord, we bow from the thorn covered crown. Make me whole, save my soul. Wash it whiter than snow. Faithful love, holds each tear, reaches down, cries each tear. Holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love, from above, came to earth to show the Father's love. And now never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is
be seated, please. Our next hymn will be number 64, "I Worship You, Almighty God," and it will be immediately followed by number 60, "He is Exalted." Number 64 and then number 60.
Forever is truth shall reign, heaven and earth.
At this time, we'll go to our Father in prayer.
Please join me in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the blessings that you rain down on us each day of our lives, for the blessings that we have of coming together to worship you, to learn from your word, to grow closer to you, closer to your will, closer to our fellow Christians. Our Heavenly Father, we pray with those who cannot be here. Be with them, be with those who are giving them help. Help us to be mindful of them and do what we can to be part of that help. Our Father, at the time in which the world is looking to Christ's death, his sacrifice, we're particularly thankful for his willingness to leave heaven, live in a physical body, and then willingly suffer and die, all because we have sinned. We're thankful for the blessings that we have in his sacrifice, the blood of Christ that continually cleanses us from the sin that easily creeps into our lives each day. Forgive us of these sins. Help us to ever remember the sacrifice that he paid. We ask that you'll be with us through this time of worship. Help us to be mindful of the message that is here, but not just at this time. Let us go into the world, into our everyday life, and be the light that Christ wants us to be to a world of darkness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would like to mark the invitation hymn, it is 917, 917, and we will sing that hymn as a means of encouragement following the lesson this morning. And then before the scripture reading and the prayer, we will sing 464, Because He Lives. If it's convenient for you, would you stand, please, as we sing this hymn?
God sent his Son. Because he lives.
Be seated, please.
We have a children's training class at this time, and if right now would be a good time if you'd like to take your children to there. Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That's Acts, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, have given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he has presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
There is a line in that song we just sang, and then when death gives way to victory, there's a lot of hope in that line. And you may say, well, I've never seen that. Well, we really have. I mean, think about the parking lot when you came in this morning. Did you notice the dogwoods in bloom? There was a time not very long ago those trees looked dead. They weren't really dead, but they looked dead. And now they are in full bloom. They are glorious. They are the way God meant for them to be. And that's the idea. Is that in Christ we have new life while we're living here on this earth, and new life when we have left this earth. And what a wonderful reason to give praise and thanks to God, because he can make us different than what we've been. Some of us get very tired of the way we've been. We realize my sins, my mistakes are more than I can bear. I need a new beginning. And God is a God of new beginnings. And we should always give him thanks and praise for that and come to him for that help. We're so glad to be able to worship him today and to have you with us. We've got a really good number here. I think probably the best we've seen in 3 years plus. I'm getting signs in the back there, looks like, but 412. Wow. Yeah, it's been a long time since we've been over 400, but we are very happy that you are here. Numbers are great, but you as an individual, that's what makes us happy. And I have seen people I haven't seen in a while. I have met people I've never met before. I'm seeing a lot of people I see regularly. You all make me very happy, and I know you make many other people happy as well. And all of you that are joining us online, we're thankful that you are joining us as well. Many of you are worshiping with us right now as we're doing this. Others will watch it later. And we're just happy to have you join us in worship, and praise God for that. But glad to have you with us. If we can help you in any way, if you're visiting with us, let us know what we can do, and we will do our best. And come and be with us anytime you possibly can. We'd love to have you come back. Another opportunity is this evening at 6 o'clock, and Lord willing, we'll meet again at that time. And the lesson we're going to be looking at this evening is called The Important Work of Prayer. Do you ever think of prayer as work? Well, it's not really work in a labor-type sense, but there are things we need to do for one another. And that's the idea we're going to be looking at. So I really hope you can come back and join us. Find all of your eggs, then put them away, and come back and join us. We'd love for you to do that. I know egg hunting is going to be happening on a big scale here in a little while, so I'll promise to get you out in time for that. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and look at some things there that will give us greater confidence greater assurance that what we are doing is in fact the right thing to do. In 1897, Mark Twain, and I trust all of you have heard of Mark Twain, his picture there is on the screen now. He was traveling in Europe for an extended period of time, and there was a rumor that began going around that Mark Twain had become ill and had actually died while he was there. Well, he heard about that, and then he responded by saying, "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated." Now, he could have said, "I'm not dead," but that wouldn't have been Mark Twain. He had to make something very interesting and humorous about it. And so he said, "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated." In other words, I haven't died. I'm still alive. Well, could that be said about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? We've heard those reports. Have they been greatly exaggerated? You know, is it just something that we've heard and we like it and we cling on to it regardless of whether it is true or not? And that's the idea that we're going to be looking at this morning, because Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17 about why it is important to know Jesus arose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, Paul said, "If Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." And that means it's worthless. It's for nothing. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And so does it matter whether Christ really arose from the dead or not? Well, from the mouth of one who was the greatest, one of the greatest proponents of Christianity, it makes all the difference. And so we want to know, is there any way we can be sure? Or is this just something we hope happened, but really there's no way to ever know? And I'm happy to tell you, there are witnesses. There are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Let's talk about that for just a few moments. Let's talk about those witnesses of the resurrected Christ. We'll begin in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And I bring this up just to show you that Jesus had told about this event for some time to come. I mean, some time ahead of time. This was right after he asked them, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And there were all kinds of answers people were giving. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave that famous confession of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was in that context that Jesus said this, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Notice there, Jesus is telling them ahead of time, and he'll tell them a few other times before the time actually comes, "I am going to be rejected, I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to be killed, and I will be raised on the 3rd day. He was telling them in advance. Would they believe it? Would they expect it? Because some of that, you know, yeah, we've seen a lot of people be rejected. And we've seen a lot of people actually be executed. Crucifixion was a very common thing in those days because of the Roman Empire. And yet, did the disciples really grasp that? And so when it happened, they said, "Oh yeah, we knew that was going to happen." Well, that's not what we find. In fact, let me show you now. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Mark 16, 9 through 11. And here we have the first witness to the resurrected Christ. He had been raised from the dead early on the morning of the first day of the week, on the 3rd day, just as he had said. And now what happens? Now, when he arose early on the 1st day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with them as they mourned and wept. And of course, if you see this, you're going to want to tell people, Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive again. And so she goes and tells those who have been with him. But verse 11, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. They would not believe it. Now wait a minute. Jesus has told you numerous times it's going to happen. And now here is somebody telling you it has happened. You don't believe it? And you see again, they're just going by what they have seen and heard with their own eyes in the past. It's just hard to believe. And so they would not believe it. And then if you look further in the next couple of verses, verses 12 and 13, here's two more that come to them. And they were coming through the country, probably those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they say, we saw him too. And again, it says, they did not believe them. These are the apostles. These are the ones who have been with Jesus. And they are very slow to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. But as you know, they did come to believe it. He appeared to them in person, and there he was. How can you deny that now? He is in our presence. We can see him. We can touch him. We can hear his voice. All of us at once are hearing him. And now they do believe once they see it with their eyes. But as you remember in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, one of the apostles was not there that day that Jesus appeared to them, Thomas. And we call him Doubting Thomas. That's a little unfair because they all doubted the resurrection of Jesus initially, didn't they? We've read about that. But here we find in John 20, verses 24 and 25, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe. There again, a reluctance to believe. We're not talking about people that want to believe a hallucination. I mean, sometimes I want to believe something and somebody says, well, there it is. Oh, okay, there it is. And yet it's not. These are men who said, we're not going to believe it. And then they were convinced. And that tells me they really did see compelling evidence that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And Thomas is a great example of that. I will never believe until I see it, until I can touch his scars. Now, there's no indication in John 20 that he actually did touch the scars of Jesus. Just seeing him was enough, it appears. But they wanted to know, is this real? I mean, we got our doubts. And those doubts were answered. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what you're going to see there is, this is by no means all of the people that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. I mean, we're talking 12 or 14 or 20. That's a lot. But that's not even close to the number that actually saw the risen Jesus. Paul is giving a comprehensive list here, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read verses 3 through 9. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and that's another name for Peter, as we know. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And that's another way of saying, go ask them. If you doubt what I'm saying, go ask most of these 500 who saw him. Some have already died and gone to sleep, but not all of them, not even close to all of them. Go ask them. 500, he says, and then he goes on in verse 7. Then he appeared to James, and he's talking there almost certainly about the brother of Jesus. And we saw in John 6 where Jesus' own brothers did not believe that he was anything special. So he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And look at that list. There's a lot of people on that list. And who are these people? People who saw Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. Probably most of them had actually seen him hanging on the cross. Maybe they had stayed until the end when they saw he was lifeless on the cross. And maybe a few of them, like the women, saw when he was put in the tomb and the stone was rolled over the cover of the tomb. But now they have seen him. They know without any doubt Jesus is alive. And I find it interesting where he says more than 500 of them saw him at one time. A comment is made in the Cultural Background Study Bible on that point. It says, because hallucination. You know what hallucination is? It's when you see things that really aren't there. And it happens. And sometimes grief will cause that. You can almost hear the voice of a departed one, or you think you see them somewhere, and it's really not. It's a hallucination. It's a trick of the mind. Because hallucination is nearly always an individual experience, it offers no explanation for the simultaneous mass experience reported here. In other words, you might say, well, okay, I believe that Mary Magdalene hallucinated. But 500 of them at one time? All the apostles gathered together at one time? You don't have any record of that. That's not an experience that we read about where a group hallucinates together and then are willing to lay their lives on the line for that very fact. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, let me show you why we're talking about this. This is not talking about the resurrection in this passage, but Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16, here is what Jesus said on another subject about, you know, dealing with conflict in the church or dealing with errors that some may have. And he says, if this brother that is causing the problems, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That every charge may be established by two or three witnesses. And that's often found in the Bible when you're talking about cases of significance, especially where a life is on the line. It has to be at the mouth of two or three witnesses at least. And today we know that eyewitnesses can be a compelling source of evidence. Now sometimes eyewitnesses can be mistaken. We know that. But this many who all agree on the same thing, the case is tight. The case is there that Jesus really did arise from the dead. Look at all of the witnesses. Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, makes this point. He said, unlike the Gospels, Paul does not mention the empty tomb. Now, we often talk about the empty tomb as evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, and that is compelling. How was it empty? It was guarded, it was sealed. The Jews wanted to absolutely keep anybody from stealing the body, so how come it was empty and there was no body found inside? But he says, unlike the Gospels, Paul does not mention the empty tomb because the witnesses provide stronger proof of what happened to Jesus. How is it stronger? Because they speak. They say, I saw him at this place on this date. I was there with him. And so there is strong evidence that Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, there were thousands of witnesses to that. Not as many witnesses to his resurrection, but a lot. And so again, you see, the idea is we're not just talking about, you know, a hallucination, a misunderstanding, an exaggerated report. We're talking about a historical fact. Now let's talk about this, proclaiming the certainty of the resurrection. We talked about certainty last week, and that is what we find in Christianity. It's not just, I hope this is the way it is. No, we know this is the way it is. And the early preaching of the church was the certainty of the resurrection. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. There's a need that is being discussed here in Acts chapter 1, and that is we've got an empty chair. Talking about the chair of the apostles. Judas has taken his own life now. He betrayed our Lord. He was so overcome with remorse, he didn't even think about asking for forgiveness or didn't think it was possible. He took his own life. And so we need to fill this chair, Peter is saying in effect. And who could do that? Who is worthy to be considered as an apostle? Here's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. That tells you one of the really important tasks of the apostles was to testify to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. But if you fulfill those qualifications, would you want to apply for that job? Because it's a dangerous thing at this time to be willing to stand up and say, yes, Jesus is alive. The Jews didn't want to hear that. The Romans didn't want any kind of insurrection going on, and that could lead to that. It's a dangerous thing to become an apostle. But let's put it this way. If you actually saw Jesus alive after his death, what are you going to be afraid of? Are you going to be afraid of the same things that once frightened you? Because this is the risen Lord. And if I am in that position and I have that opportunity, yes, I will be one of those apostles. And I will tell people about how Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm not ashamed of that fact. And when you read on in the book of Acts and elsewhere, the proclamation of Jesus' resurrection is a central feature of the gospel. A central feature of the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 2, very next chapter. Acts chapter 2, and this is the first time the gospel is preached. There is a huge crowd in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. Thousands of people. We don't know how many. Everson talked about that this morning in his class. Hundreds of thousands, likely, maybe more. But there's Peter, and he was one of those that had been hiding behind locked doors just, you know, weeks earlier, so afraid. And yet look at what he's saying now. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This takes an excerpt out of that sermon. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. There were the apostles preaching the gospel on that day. And he said, we saw it. We're not just telling you what we heard happen. This is not hearsay. We are eyewitnesses. We know it happened, and we're here to declare that to you. He had early talked about the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He talked about how Jesus did many signs and wonders in verse 22. And now the ultimate proof, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And no wonder about 3,000 that day said, we believe that, and we want to become his followers. And they were baptized into Christ that day. But now let's go on to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now Acts 2 is one occasion of Peter using his key to the kingdom. And that's what you see there in the graphic. It's not an actual photo of Peter, by the way. But he was using the key of the kingdom on that day and on Pentecost to open the door for the Jewish nation. Now he's dealing with Gentiles. What's he going to say to them? The first real opportunity that we have to open the door for the Gentiles. And part of what he says there is this in Acts 10, 40 and 41. God raised him, talking about Jesus, of course. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, you don't eat and drink with a ghost. Ghosts don't eat and drink, from what I understand. I've never tried, never actually had the opportunity. But he said, we were there. We experienced physical things. We saw Jesus arise from the dead. We ate and drank with him. And those of us that God had chosen to be witnesses, we are now telling you, he did arise. He's alive. What a dramatic message. And then in Acts chapter 13, now we have Paul, the apostle, preaching the gospel. It is in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. And here's part of what Paul says in Acts 13, beginning in verse 29. When they had carried out all that was written of Jesus, they took him down from the tree, the cross. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to his people, to the people. So he's saying again, I'm not just telling you what I heard. We're witnesses. We are witnesses. And you remember, Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ appeared to me as well. I was the last, like an untimely born apostle, but I saw the risen Christ. And so you see this preaching of the certainty of the resurrection. It is a central part of the gospel, not just, you know, we can't really prove this to anybody, but we think Christ raised from the dead. That's not what they said. They said, we are witnesses. We know it happened. We were there. That's powerful. And by the way, in the last couple of passages we just noted, the word for witness or witnesses is the Greek word martus. It is the word from which we get our word martyr. What's the connection there? Because in their case, why would they die for their faith? I mean, really, think about it. A sword has been put to your throat, and somebody says, you know, you need to recant your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, or you're going to die right here and right now, or maybe in an extended, torturous way. Why would you say, I will not deny him? Because I saw him. I'm a witness. I know what is true, and you cannot tell me otherwise. And that's still the case. You know, we are still witnesses by this account that we are given, this very solid evidence. And so we know Jesus arose from the dead, and if necessary, we will become his martyrs. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, much later in his life, says, folks, I'm not telling you fairy tales. I'm not telling you myths. And here's what he said. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there. Now, somebody might say, well, read on, Tim. He's talking about the transfiguration. He's not talking about the resurrection. But if you go back a couple of verses, just two verses back to verse 14, look at what Peter said there. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. When did that happen? I'm convinced he's talking about the event in John chapter 21 after his resurrection, when Jesus told Peter how he would die. And so Peter is saying, we were there. I'm an eyewitness. This is not a myth. I know the world will say, come on, people, you're believing a fable. No, we are believing the testimony of reliable witnesses who had everything to lose by holding on to it and yet said, we're not going to deny what we saw. We know what is true. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 is kind of a summation of all of what we're saying in this point. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, where Luke says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. With great power. They didn't whisper it. They didn't say, hey, come over here in the corner where nobody is. Let me tell you about my faith. They didn't do that. With great power, they testify to the resurrection of Jesus. And what a difference it made in that day and time. And let's talk just a moment more about Paul. You know what he was prior to becoming a Christian. He was anti-Christian. You remember that, don't you? He was one of the leaders, the Gestapo, you might say, using terminology from another wave of terrorism. He was the one that went and hunted them down, the Christians, and tried to make them recant. And if they wouldn't, he would put them to death or at least expel them from their homes. He made life miserable for many Christians. How do you explain that change? Was it becoming, you know, an opportunity to make a lot of money? There was none of that. Was it the opportunity to ride in chariots of ease? No, not Paul. He had everything to lose, but he knew what he saw. And he said, I will stay with my Lord no matter what. We owe a lot to Thomas Jefferson, one of the fathers of our country, we say. He was the primary author of the Declaration of Independence, had a lot to do with a lot of things that are now enjoyed as our form of government. But I don't know if you're aware, he also put together his own edition of the New Testament. He called it The Life and Morals of Jesus Christ. And this is a photocopy from the Smithsonian, I believe, of one of the two copies that exist. And in this edition, it literally was a cut and paste job. I mean, literally, it was cut and paste before computers could do that. And he would snip out parts of the New Testament, namely anything that looked miraculous or divine. And it ended with Jesus' body being laid in the grave. That's where it ends. What does that mean? It means he thought Jesus was a great man, a great moralist, a great teacher. Divine? No, I don't believe that, Jefferson said. And so it ends with his death. It doesn't end with the death of Jesus, though. That's what we're saying this morning. It does not end with his death on the cross. In fact, here's how Paul put it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection is vital. It is central. We are built upon that. And just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that we saw earlier, if he's not been raised, what are we doing here? Our faith is futile, and we're still in our sins. But I'm happy to tell you, because the Bible tells me, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is our Lord. He offers salvation to all. If you were there on the day of Pentecost, what would your response have been? Peter made this case that Jesus really is the Son of God. Look at the prophecies. Look at the miracles. Look at his resurrection. Would you have believed? Would you have listened when Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Would you have responded? Well, you weren't there then, were you? I wasn't either. But we're here today. You have that opportunity today. And if you need to confess sins as an erring Christian and pray for forgiveness, we're here to help you. If we can help, please come as we stand together and sing.
I bring my sins to thee, my sins I cannot count. Thy holy cleansing me, if I was so bad found. I bring the Savior all to thee, the burden is too great for me. I bring my
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing 318, O Sacred Head.
Please gather your communion supplies. If you don't have those, if you'll raise your hand, someone will assist you if you need to get supplies. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is sometimes referred to as three looks. As Christians, we have an opportunity to look back. We can look back to the cross where our Lord and Savior suffered and died upon a cruel cross. The second look is a look within. As Christians, we are taught to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the right relationship. And then the third and final look is a forward look. We look forward to the time when Jesus comes again. I'd like to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Will you bow with us as we give thanks for the bread? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this bread. We're thankful for what it means to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to focus our minds back to that cruel cross as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray again for the fruit of the vine? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this cup, this fruit of the vine, and what it means to us. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that you had such love for us that we cannot comprehend. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your death upon the cross and you shedding your blood for the sins of the world. Help us as we partake of it in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. We also find this to be a convenient time to carry out another command, which is giving back. The scriptures have a lot to say about Christians and their relationship and their stewardship when it comes to material blessings and wealth. I'd like to read a verse, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings that you send our way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be good stewards of those things that you have entrusted us with. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we give back, that those funds will be used for the spreading of the gospel within this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we're so thankful for the great opportunities that we've had today to study your word and remind ourselves that you do exist and that Jesus exists and that there is a resurrection and that Jesus is alive today. We praise you, we worship you, we love you, Father, and we love Jesus, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few announcements. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them in the way as you leave. The egg hunt is rescheduled for 3 p.m. today at the side porch. If you don't know where the side porch is, you may not. It's at Jernigan's. Recoming events. Retired men's breakfast on Tuesday, April 11th at 9 a.m. Please sign up, retired men. Be here. Redbird's monthly luncheon on Tuesday, April 11th at Cheddar's at 11 a.m. Dorcas Group on Wednesday, April the 12th at 1 p.m. Digging Deep Ladies Bible Discussion Group on Sunday, April 16th, from 4 to 5:30 p.m. And these in prayer. Paul Hamilton is scheduled to undergo surgery May the 9th. Roger Clanchamus, a friend of Greg Ryan from preaching school, has seen some improvement in his heart condition in the past couple of days. Hubert Hill, a member of the Wise County, Virginia Church of Christ, has been moved to Quillen Rehab Hospital following a major stroke a few days ago. Mary Carrier was in an automobile accident yesterday, and the prayers are requested for her. Any other announcements? We are dismissed.